Beloved, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And as you're turning there, I do want to give thanks for God's providence for a lot of different things, but in particular for God's bringing Michael and Agnes Giuliani to Christ Church. I know that all of you have been as blessed as I have, as our family has, at their accompaniment of the music here at Christ Church from really about the fourth or fifth week on. And in God's providence, amazing providence, the Giulianis actually had resumes out before they started coming to Christ Church. And in God's sweet providence, we were able to hire them full-time as our director of music. And so pray for the Giulianis as they make a big transition to Christ Church, and give thanks to God with us as we have this extraordinary couple as a part of the staff of this church. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let us pray. Our Father, would you ask that you would work mightily through the proclamation of your word? Please open our ears to hear, open our minds to believe, open our hearts to receive all that is found here in your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew 16, our Lord promised that he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Christ Church, this is a promise to live by. It's also a promise to plant a church by. But let's be honest. It's not always a promise that's easy to believe, is it? Especially in times of persecution. Especially in times of trial. Especially in times of suffering. But God's promise to build his church is true no matter what we experience, because he is working out his sovereign plan. In his mysterious providence, God is weaving together a divine tapestry made from the stories of all of our lives, an elaborate tapestry that was designed before the foundation of the world and will one day be completed at the day of Christ. And beloved, when the tapestry is complete, every event and every experience, both good and bad, will be revealed as that which fit perfectly into God's design, and that which he used for his glory, and our good, and for the advancement of the gospel. And beloved, in that first day of eternity, in that first day of eternity, when we are all in God's presence and clothed with the righteousness of Christ, not a single doubt will enter our hearts that the Father worked all things together for good. What we must do until that day then is to believe his promises and to live our lives in the light of those promises. Believer, God really is working all things together for his glory. and for your good, and for the progress of His church, even those hard things. This reminds us of Cooper's hymn from 1774 entitled, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. He says this, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Beloved, from a mere human perspective, things were not going well for the Apostle Paul, nor for the early church when Paul penned this letter to the Philippians. The Apostle Paul, the great leader of the early church, was in chains in a Roman prison. While the state-sanctioned persecution had not broken out against the Christian church at the time of this writing, it would soon come at the hands of Nero. The Philippian believers were most likely concerned and even a bit fearful about what would happen to Paul and to the infant church in the future. Doubts and fears may have crept into their minds as they wondered what God's plan would have been with Paul's incarceration. How can the gospel advance when the great apostle Paul is locked up? What if he is executed? They were very worried for him because, as we saw earlier, they loved him. And they were worried about the future. Epaphroditus, that messenger that they sent with financial help and also with great spiritual encouragement, probably expressed some of these concerns that the congregation had for Paul and for the church when he visited Paul in Rome. But Paul, ever being the faithful pastor and having a sincere love and affection for the Philippians, seeks to comfort them and to encourage them by providing a ministry report. A report that highlights the fact that the gospel is advancing despite the many powers that are attempting to bring it to a halt. And beloved, that's essentially what these verses are that we're going to deal with tonight. A ministry report that teaches some important lessons about the providence of God and the expansion of the church. And friends, as we're going to learn tonight, these lessons were not only important for the first century church in Philippi, they are important for us today, right here in 21st century Charleston, South Carolina. I've divided the text into two major headings. They are these. Number one, an unfettered gospel, verses 12 through 14. An unfettered gospel, 12 through 14. And secondly, a reason to rejoice, verses 15 through 18b. A reason to rejoice. First of all, an unfettered gospel. An unfettered gospel. Let's look again at verse 12. Look with me at verse 12 again. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul wants to set the record straight here, doesn't he? While it may seem that Paul's imprisonment has ceased the spread of the gospel, it has really, notice the word there in the text, it has really served to advance the gospel. What might look like a setback is actually progress. Paul explains how. First of all, there are two ways. First of all, there is the spread of the gospel among the imperial guard. And it says to all the rest. To the imperial guard and to all the rest. Do you see that in verse 13? Look there with me. Paul writes that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Or if you look in the Greek, it says in Christ. It is for Christ, and it is in Christ. The imperial or praetorian guard, of course, was a select group of soldiers, about 9,000 of them. They were the elite. And one of their responsibilities was to guard the prisoners who were scheduled to appear before the emperor. It was probably the case that Paul was always chained to one of these soldiers, with different ones being assigned to him one after another. Therefore, beloved, Paul had a captive audience. Every few hours, they would get changed out, and there'd be the next one that Paul could share the gospel with. not knowing how much longer he had to live. One can easily imagine Paul pleading with each of these elite soldiers to turn to Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life. Imagine yourself in that setting, thinking that there's a good chance you are going to die. And there they are, one after another, being lined up and chained to you to hear the good news. Turn from your false idols. Trust in Christ, the crucified and risen one. By grace through faith in Him, you can have peace with God. I'm here for a purpose, and it's to proclaim to you this good news that Jesus died for sinners. Beloved, we see that Paul was not feeling sorry for himself in prison. He's not angry with God for his very difficult circumstances, nor is he consumed with trying to prove his innocence. No. What's Paul's chief ambition? It's to spread the gospel. And what an opportunity he had. This captive audience, one of the most powerful and influential military divisions in the world. And while Paul does not report of any conversions to this point, we do know that the word was spreading like wildfire among the imperial guard, that Paul was a prisoner for Christ. And his loving, persuasive witness would have been the talk of the military division, and also, we can assume, of many other military officials and political officials in Rome. Beloved, what appears to be a setback for the gospel is really that which advances it. Paul is in chains. But beloved, the gospel is not in chains. The word of Christ is unfettered and powerful to save. We just need to get it out there. When it is faithfully read, faithfully preached, faithfully taught, faithfully shared, the Spirit uses it to change the lives of sinners, to save people. And neither all the kings of the earth nor the powers of hell can stop it. Christ is building His church through His Word and Spirit. And beloved, most of you in this room are evidence of this fact. This is what God is doing. You know, during the days of the 16th century Protestant Reformation, many religious and political powers were seeking to snuff out the preaching of the gospel by the reformers. But no one could stop the news from spreading. No one could stop all the pamphlets that were being printed. No one could stop preachers from preaching this good news. Martin Luther famously quipped, quote, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And when, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip or my Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it, I did nothing. The word did it all." Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that as the word is preached or taught or shared or prayed with friends or neighbors, that that word continues to have an effect? It is living and active. And cannot be stopped. Beloved, Paul's ministry was not stunted by his imprisonment. It was expanded. What man meant for evil, God meant it for good. And we see this all over the Bible. Not least in the lives of Joseph, Job, and so many others. The Philippians should have been the first to recognize this, since one of their charter members was gloriously converted in jail by the preaching of the gospel. Beloved, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. One commentator quotes, "Roadblocks set up by Satan to hinder and stop the progress of the gospel had become the stepping stones to better understanding and deeper appreciation of God's redemptive truth and to rising courage in defending it." End quote. So that's the first way we see Paul's setback as really being progress. The gospel spreading amongst the imperial guard. The second way is found in verse 14. Look there with me in verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonments, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. This was the second way in which the gospel was advancing by Paul's imprisonment. A majority of the Christians in Rome increased in their boldness to speak the word, notice there, without fear. Paul's imprisonment didn't send God's people into hiding. On the contrary, it made them more courageous. And we see this happening all throughout church history, don't we? From the early church through the Protestant Reformation to the present day. When persecutions and martyrdoms occur, there is an increased boldness and witness for the church. Perhaps most of you will be familiar with the brutal Marian persecutions in England from 1553 to 1558. After a short season of Protestant reform under King Edward I, the boy king, he died and left the monarchy to Mary I, a staunch Roman Catholic. Part of her strategy for leading England back to Rome was to kill the major leaders of the English Reformation. Over 300 pastors and theologians were killed during her brief five-year reign. Many of them were burned alive at the stake. In 1554, a man by the name of John Fox wrote a book called The Acts and the Monuments, now known as Fox's Book of Martyrs. The first edition dealt mainly with Jan Hus, the Czech reformer, and John Wycliffe, the English reformer, who were both put to death. Later editions included many who were martyred by Queen Mary I. For a very long time, this was England's most popular book alongside the Bible and John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which, incidentally, he wrote along with Holy War while imprisoned for 12 years during the reign of Charles II. Fox's Book of Martyrs has encouraged and emboldened believers for 450 years. It catalogs these martyrdoms. Why does it encourage us? Because when Christians see other Christians suffering for the Lord and suffering in the Lord, it fans into flame their own commitments and courage. You know, there are many, many negative things about moving one's life 350 or so miles. A bad back is one of those. Trying to move all the stuff. We've gone through a major move, as you know, but there are some fun things about moving. One of those is you get to sort of rummage through all of your old things you hadn't seen for a while. You know, that medal that you won in the third grade for winning the 100-yard dash or whatever. All the stuff is there. You wonder why you still have it. Well, one of the things I came across and was excited to come across this past week was a gift that was given to me by a friend of a first edition, 1959, first edition of Through Gates of Splendor. Some of you have read that. It's the story of the five young American missionaries who were brutally speared to death by the Alca Indians in Ecuador. That year, Life magazine did a story on them that impacted thousands of people. Perhaps you've seen those iconic pictures of the five young missionaries strewn out on Shell Beach, killed, speared to death. Beloved, as hard as it was for the families of these men, this story of missionary love and zeal and martyrdom has served to encourage thousands and thousands of Christians to go to the missionary field and also to embolden them in their witness at home over the past 50 years. I'll never forget my first time in Ecuador and traveling to a point that was only minutes from Shell Beach. It was actually, the road was blocked for some reason that day. But it brought to mind all that took place that day and the great sacrifice of Jim Elliott and the other Alka Five who gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. What an encouragement it was at the time to think about that great word that Jim Elliott gave. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Friends, this kind of witness doesn't turn us back from spreading the gospel and being faithful to the Great Commission. No, it encourages us to advance it. Paul writes in verse 14, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul brings words of encouragement and comfort to the Philippians by showing that while he is in chains, the gospel is not. The word of Christ is advancing in the hands of the Spirit, and by the design of Christ, it is advancing exactly as God has ordained it to advance. And beloved, when persecution and suffering come, we have a tremendous opportunity to be used of God in the advancement of the gospel as we suffer with faith and point people to Christ. Whenever suffering comes into our lives, whether it's by persecution or whether it's by life's circumstances that God brings in by His providence, we have an opportunity to glorify God, to advance the gospel. Listen to what commentator J.A. Moutier says. He tells the story of two friends talking together, one who was older and wiser and the other who was younger and going through a severe trial. The older friend wisely and graciously said to him, "No moment will ever again be like this. Let there be something for Jesus in it. Let there be something for Jesus in it. It is not something for Jesus if we dwell upon our miseries, nor if we let opportunities pass without a word about our Lord, nor if we think that any hand other than His brought us to that place. It is something for Jesus if we think and speak about Him and His glory. It is something for Him if we acknowledge and trust in His sovereign will." End quote. Beloved, the fruit of our witness may not be as immediate, obvious, or influential as it was for Paul. But it is all being used for the advancement of the gospel in this world. The question is, do we believe this? Do we believe it? Do we recognize that where God has placed us is right where He wants us to abide in Christ, to flourish spiritually, and to shine as a bright witness for Christ? Right where He's placed you is where He wants you to flourish spiritually, to abide in Christ, and to be a bright witness of the Lord by His grace. You never know how much you are encouraging someone, a fellow church member, a friend, a neighbor, when you are shining brightly for Christ. You know, as a minister, I get to have the privilege to be by the bedside of dying saints. And there are some that just stick in my mind. And what an incredible, incredible blessing it is to be able to witness solid faith to that dying breath. It was an elderly couple in my former congregation, one who has gone on to be with the Lord. But to hear her words, I would go to pray with her and to read scripture with her and to sing with her in her final days. And I would always walk away shaking my head thinking, I know that I have been 1,000 times more encouraged. She wanted to encourage me as I came to her. And what a blessing she was. And then to witness her grieving husband, and what a lovely and a godly woman that she was here on earth for 70-something years. And after 50-something years of marriage to her husband, a godly witness. And to see him week, after he buried her, literally weeping over his hymnal and singing to God's glory. Literally, tears falling into his hymnal. And how it moved me during the singing and during my preaching. Some may say, what a small thing. But how it has fueled this ministry to be faithful. And how many things like that, 1,000 times over, beloved, when we respond in a godly way to the difficulties of life, is God glorified? Are we being sanctified? Are we growing in grace? And are we a light for the gospel and wherever God has placed us? Paul reported the good news of what was happening during his imprisonment. But not all the news was good, was it? There was a little bad news, though. In the end, we learn that there was still reason to rejoice. And this leads us to our second and much briefer point, a reason to rejoice. Look with me at verses 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Many were preaching the gospel during Paul's imprisonment. But some, as we see here, were preaching out of envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, insincerity, and pretense. Actually seeking, it says, to afflict Paul. Some commentators think that these preachers must have been heretics, preaching a message of work salvation, or perhaps some kind of a Gnostic gospel. But this cannot be the case, since Paul often spoke in his letters about those who were unfaithful to preach the gospel, and he proclaimed anathemas on them. He used strong language against them, even in this book, in chapter 3, calling them dogs. And here he doesn't do that. And he also proclaims here that Christ is proclaimed by these men. And we must think that this must have been the true gospel that they were preaching. They were preaching the gospel. But how were they preaching it? Out of envy and rivalry? Were they preachers who were jealous of Paul because of his gifts and popularity amongst the Christians in Rome? I mean, that surely couldn't happen, right? Preachers being jealous and envious of each other? Were they saying that Paul was overzealous and extreme in his ways? Were they speaking condescendingly about him from their pulpits to their people? Did they say that Paul would hurt the cause of Christ by his imprisonment, perhaps? We don't really know. What we do know is that these preachers were not spiritually healthy. Though their doctrine may have been sound, their hearts were not in the right place. Rather than pray for and support Paul, they sought to afflict him in some way. They were not preaching out of goodwill. This really is about how they oriented themselves towards Paul, this section. There were preachers who were preaching the gospel and ministering the word of God who had goodwill towards Paul, the apostle. There were others who did not. How does Paul respond to this? Well, he responds with Christ-centered humility, doesn't he? He simply rejoices that the gospel is being preached by some out of envy and rivalry, by others out of goodwill. But the most important thing is that Christ is being preached. His rejoicing over the gospel being preached outweighs any concern he has for his own reputation in Rome. He rejoices in the gospel being preached. Beloved, what a great example for us to follow. What a great example for me to follow as a minister. What a great example for you to follow as the congregation of Christ Church. May Christ increase. May I and may we decrease. Let us be careful that we do not proclaim and promote Christ out of rivalry and selfish ambition towards other Christians and towards other churches. Let me say that again. Let us be careful that we do not proclaim and promote Christ out of rivalry, selfish ambition, or hard-heartedness towards other Christians or other churches, but solely from a heart of goodwill that delights in the message of the gospel, the advancement of the gospel, and the unity of the church in the gospel. Does this mean that we should never have a conversation about differences we may have that are going to help us to clarify our own positions and our own doctrine? No, I'm not saying that. It'd be ridiculous to say that. There is an appropriate time to speak, now listen, to speak charitably about the differences we have with other churches, even within our own denomination. But it's in a spirit of love. It's in a spirit of unity. It's in a spirit of charity that we discuss our differences of approach. And even if we say, I think that you are wrong in your position about how you worship God. I think that you are wrong about the way that you approach discipleship in the local church. I think that you are wrong in the way that you are so casual in your ministries. We can say it in love. And we can pray with one another and disagree, but do so charitably. And so let us not preach the gospel with hard hearts towards others who are also preaching the gospel. May we not use our sound doctrine as an excuse for hard and cold hearts. Amen? Beloved, we have every reason to rejoice this evening. Even with the thorny providences that God brings into our lives, even with the apparent setbacks to the advancement of the kingdom of God, Christ is building his church through the proclamation of his gospel, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. That's good and life-transforming news that the Son of God came down from heaven and became a man without ceasing to be God, fulfilled God's law perfectly on our behalf, bore God's wrath in our place on the cross, died and was buried, and then on the third day rose again, victorious over death, sin, hell, and Satan. That is the gospel. Repent and believe that gospel. The gospel isn't be better and do better. The gospel isn't a nudge in the right direction of life. The gospel is not this is your best life now. The gospel is not every day is Friday. The gospel is the gospel of grace through faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel that is advancing all over the world. May it advance in Charleston and beyond through the faithful and growing witness of Christ Church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, there is so much to contemplate in this text. And Father, we all recognize, every single one of us, that we are guilty of the same kinds of rivalries and selfish ambitions as some of these preachers had. Forgive us, Lord. We thank you for Christ, who is our life and our salvation, in whom we have mercy and forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that though it appears that there are major setbacks, as it appears through the lack of conversions and the low attendance in places like Europe and even the decreasing church membership here in America, though it appears that things are getting worse. We know, Lord, that you are fulfilling your plan perfectly and that we are called simply to be faithful witnesses of your truth. And help us, Lord, to suffer well and to trust you in the midst of our suffering, to suffer in Christ, to enter those sufferings of Christ, knowing that as we respond in faith, you will use it for your glory and for our good and for the advancement of your gospel here in Charleston and around the world. Oh, Lord, use our church for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your hymnal and turn to number 453, All Authority and Power. And please pay attention to the glorious words as we sing them. Receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you always. And all of God's people said, Amen.